I wondered why anyone would ever love me, much less like me. I didn't even like myself. I felt so empty and alone. So I used anything, anyone to fill the void. But God saw more in me than I did. And now I have changed in the best sort of way. I'm permanently marked. Christ made me new.
And no, I do not have that tattoo art. But
take a collection?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm thinking about something. Something creative, huh? Yeah. No, I have, I know some of you have tattoos. I have absolutely no desire to have. How many of you really don't care if you ever jump out of an airplane or not? Anybody? Okay. See? Okay. That's me and tattoos. I probably would jump out of an airplane before I tattooed, but some of you are, you know, tattooed up. But I loved that. When I saw that, I thought, I'm going to play off of that, because what she said was, you know, hey, I felt hopeless, but now through Christ, I'm permanently marked. And isn't that the bummer with a tattoo? It's kind of there, isn't it? Once you get it there, and some of you have seen, and you know, in fact, there's a whole TV show, right? Isn't there, about the tattoos that are bad tattoos and they have to try and fix it? Some of you have been there and had, you know, things, you know, it's like, oops, I'm not married to them anymore. I guess I should have that name, you know. Or, you know, sometimes they'll, I don't know what they do, solder it off? I don't know, but anyway. Yeah. No, I know. I'm being facetious. Yeah, no, I'm not quite. Yeah, I basically live in a shell. But yeah, so this week and next week, and I think if those of you get my email and get my video each week too, I mentioned that I was going to do this for 3 weeks, but I'm going to just take this week and next week actually and talk about this. This was actually kind of a one message that got kind of out of hand and crazy, and so I'm kind of breaking it up into some pieces stealing this idea of the being new in Christ from my good friend Craig Rochelle in Oklahoma. But this week we're gonna do a two-parter on this idea of being new. And let's just have a moment of honesty, okay? We've been talking about tattoos, so everybody stand up and show that. No, I'm not gonna. Answer this question. That's easier for some of you, right? Answer this question. It's a stupid question. It's like, you know, it's one of those questions we all could easily answer. How many of you at some point in your life have ever been dissatisfied with your behavior? Anybody? Okay. All right. There's very few times when I can get everybody to raise their hand on every single thing. You know, you didn't like the way you acted. Maybe you occasionally are dissatisfied with yourself. I don't know about you, but maybe you find yourself doing things that are very ironic. For example, I don't know if you have parents that have ever done this, but I remember yelling at my kids to stop yelling. You ever done this? Right? Stop yelling. We don't yell in this house. You know, it's like, how dumb am I? You know, it's just like, you know, and suddenly you look back and you go, wow, you know, you feel so, you know, foolish. And, you know, maybe you find yourself being impatient with people, even people you love. And maybe you can be a bit overly critical. Just, you know, there's things that you say, yeah, you know, there's parts of my life, there's characteristics of my life. And the truth is, I'm trying to be a follower of Christ. It's not like I don't want to follow Christ. I really want to be a follower of Christ and be a faithful Christian. But sometimes I do things that are not very Christ-like. And again, you know, I could think of a lot of times, you know, when I look back, and of course now they're older and maybe I'm reminiscing, but, you know, thinking about yelling at my kids to stop yelling at each other. And some of you can relate to that, you know. What happened? I'm doing the very thing I'm telling other people. Sometimes we can be critical. You know, how many of us have, you know, we're in the office and, boy, wow, I can't believe they use that kind of language. And then another time we lose our cool or, you know, hit ourselves or whatever, and boom, we let it fly. The very thing that is repulsive to us is suddenly, you know, the thing that we find ourselves doing. So I want to say this. You know, we look at ourselves and we might ask, why am I like that? We're often very dissatisfied, and that can even be discouraging. Why is it I act this way, the way we behave? So we say to ourselves, well, hey, I need to try harder, or I need to be better. And sometimes we get to a point, we say, maybe, and sometimes we go, but, well, maybe I need to go to church. And that's good. That's all fine. to go to church and try to make some effort and all of that. But what I want us to just launch off of is this point here, and it's the first thing in your little listening guide if you'd like to follow along this morning. I put a listening guide there for you in your notes. But that is this. This is our number one point. Religious behavior, going to church, all these kinds of things, that can make us nice, but it doesn't make us new, right? There's a lot of great things we do. We come in, we worship, we do these things, we maybe even pray, we read the Bible, and some of these things are all wonderful. Religious behavior might make us nice, but only Christ can make us new. And so that's what we're really going to be talking about the next, today and next week. You can go to church, you can try hard, all of that. And how many of us have tried hard? We go, okay, I got to try hard, and we try hard, only to find ourselves, totally defeated. In fact, when we truly follow Christ, we're not just better. When we follow Christ, He makes us new, the Bible says. When we accept Him as our Savior, He makes us new. And so I wanted to dive into a verse that's really the theme for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week. It's a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians, and you may have heard them before, but 2 Corinthians 5, 16, and 17. Look at what Paul says, and I think some of you can really identify with this. He says, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from a what? From a human point of view. That's where some of you might be right now. Some of you, you could think back to the time when that was the case for you. You look at Jesus and you say, hey, from a human point of view, great teacher, had a lot to say, was a great leader. Obviously, he marked history. He said a lot of wonderful things. And so he's a really nice guy. You're looking at him from a simply human point of view. You know people that way. You have friends, you have family members who say, hey, I don't have Jesus, I'm not one of those Jesus freaks like you are, but, I think he was a good guy. I mean, he was some kind of prophet. They're looking at him from simply a human point of view. Then he goes on, he says, how differently we look at him now. Not just know about him, how differently we know him now. See? We know him now before we knew about him, but now we know him. We have a relationship with him. Verse 17, this means that anyone who what? Say it aloud. Belongs to Christ. That means anybody. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. It doesn't matter, whether you feel like you deserve it. None of us do. What have we become? We have become a new person. The old life is gone. God doesn't remember it anymore. The Bible says he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness. And we talked about that a few weeks ago about can God really forget? But this is an incredibly good news. And what has begun? Everybody, let's say it all aloud. A new life has begun. A new life has begun. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say anyone who believes in Christ. You say, wait a minute, aren't there other verses? Yeah, but the Bible also says in James 2:19, it says that demons believe and they shudder. Demons believe in Jesus. Did you know that? You say, yeah, but it's different. You're exactly right. You say, that's much more than just intellectual belief or knowing that he exists or actually knowing who he is. That's right. So this, what I'm going to talk about. Now, next week, I wanted you to know is what we're going to talk about is we're going to answer this question next week. What happens when you know you're in Christ? You know you're in Christ, but you don't feel in Christ. You just don't feel it. You ever woken up some mornings and you go, I just don't even feel like a Christian. Now, I'm not a morning person, so that's for me most mornings. Right? Some people wake up and say, good morning, Lord. For me, it's like, good Lord, it's morning. It's the same. It's kind of the same thing, but what I wanted to just talk about is just some things that we see that what does it mean for us? What does it mean as individuals? What does it mean for us as a church? Okay? The church, the body of Christ, as well as a local congregation as a church. What does that mean? So when we talk about what it truly means when we are new in Christ, when we're new in Christ, when we have Christ in us, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. One of the things that we see in the life of Christ over and over again is that everyone is welcome. You may say, I don't know what I believe about God. I'm not sure about what I believe about Jesus. I want you to know one thing about him. You are welcome. You can never annihilate yourself from him. I've always endeavored to make Hillside a place where everyone is welcome no matter what. Jesus was, and I hope it's because Jesus was very passionate about this. In fact, in Luke 14, there's a story about when Jesus goes to a very prominent Pharisee, and he's having dinner there, and he's looking around it. I mean, it's all of the wealthy people, the influential people, the socialites, all the wealthy and so forth, respectable people, the influential, the classy people, and this guy's own family was obviously there. And when the people walked in, they're checking out, you know, the most strategic seats. Now, we don't do this quite so much. Maybe at Thanksgiving, you know, we have the adult table and the kid table, right? And everybody wants to avoid having to sit at the kid table. So that, but in that culture, they're walking around, they're all walking in trying to get the most strategic seat. And Jesus is just watching this with just that kind of even some humor, you know, all these people trying to get the best seats. Try not to get stuck at the kids table. And Jesus taught them a bit about humility, and then he focused his attention on reaching people. Reaching out to me. He really shares his heart. And Jesus goes straight for the host of the party. I mean, the guy that's throwing this looks at him right in the face. And look what he says in Luke 14, verse 12. It says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. What's the guy doing? He's looking around going, yeah, that's everybody here. He says, if you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. It's amazing. You know, that's the last thing that guy would have thought of. He goes, Why would I do that? He says, you've invited me into your life, and you want to have me in your life? This is how I would throw a banquet. Well, he goes on. He further shares the heart for lost people when he tells a story about a parable right while he's there. So he's at a banquet. So he's obviously kind of really, I don't want to say digging at this guy, but he's using this guy as an illustration. He says, hey, you know, he's sitting at a banquet. Just talk to the host about how to throw a banquet for, you know, and help, you know, reach out to crippled people, born people, blind people. And he goes, I want to tell you a story. There once was a guy who threw a banquet. Right? I mean, that'd be like me going to LaVon's office and saying, there once was a lady who worked for ARF. She's going, I wonder who he's talking about, right? So here is, Jesus further shares this, and he really wants us to know what his heart is for lost people. He says, he tells a story about a guy who prepares this wonderful banquet, and the people are invited. You know, they all made excuses, you know, kind of like Sunday mornings, right? Those people who made excuses. But all these people, he invited all these rich people and wealthy people, influential people, political people, he invites them all, and all of them make excuses. Oh, I can't because of this. I can't. They're all too busy and they're, you know, too important or whatever they got going. I just can't, you know, can't come. Sorry. Send my RSVP. Zero. No. So on that same chapter, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 21, the servant who was going out, and they didn't have Evites, you know, they didn't have mail system like we did, so he sends a servant out to go check up on all these people, see who's coming. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious, you know. And he says, go quickly, go into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant, after the servant had done this, he reported back. He goes, I just want to let you know, there's still room. There's still places at the table. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that my house may be full. Jesus invites those that are often overlooked. In the parable, the banquet, the man throwing the banquet is God. It's him. It's go out and get anybody and everybody. The message of the gospel is for the world. That's why God so loved the world. And he invited those that the religious people would look down on. And he'd say, hey, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't even matter how you smell. Everybody is welcome, you know. And that is what Hillside is about. Everybody is welcome here. You never have to ask me, well, you know, this is a single mother, and this person, this is a very immoral person, this is a person who has this in their life, this is a person who's done, you don't even have to ask me. I want you to know, everybody is welcome. We have welcomed people of varying backgrounds, with varying addictions, with walking in with various smells. I mean, those of you who have been here for a while, everyone is welcome. Why? Because Jesus says they are. people can come in here. People can come in here, you know, all, you know, tattooed if they want. You know, they can come with their doubts and their questions and their fears and their insecurities and their criticisms. And they can come in with the darkness that all of us have experienced in our life. All of us find it, you know, have found. All of their sin, all of their struggles, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they've got money or they've got no money. It doesn't matter if they've got hair or no hair or they've got a hair piece. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're tattooed or not. It doesn't matter if they're pierced from one end to the other. You know, I won't go into details about that. But I don't care. I don't care if they've got good clothes or bad clothes. What's our dress policy? Have some. Just wear some. You're right? That's the only thing. Do you have a dress policy? Yes. Be dressed. That's it. There it is. It doesn't matter what. But I say that. Because it's easier for us to say, okay, I'm going to go to church, and who knows who might walk in. But in our lives, that's what Jesus was saying. In our lives, what's more intimate than us getting together, having a family dinner, inviting our closest friends over for dinner? That's the intimacy of our life. Is to be open to those coming. And the amazing thing is, and I'll never forget a message that Chris gave on this, but it's the second point, when we're new in Christ, here's the wonderful thing about God. When we're new in Christ, while God accepts us where we are, he loves us far, far, far too much to just let us stay there and wallow there, right? While God accepts us as we are, he'll never leave us as we are. With Christ, why? Because he makes all things new, new. You may feel like you're hitting a dead end in your life. And you see no way to get through it. What you're going through, you don't see any hope. I want to assure you something really important. Isaiah 43:19 is for you, and it's been for me as well. Look what God says. God says in Isaiah 43:19, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Some of you need a new thing. Now, I didn't say some of you need a new, you know, spouse, okay? If you're sitting next to your husband or wife, don't look. They're not the new, okay? There's other verses for that. But here we are. Right now in your faith, you need a new thing. Maybe you need a new thing in a relationship. You need a new commitment. You need, you need God's help. You need God's new thing in your finances. You need God's new thing maybe in your body because you need healing from the Lord. Whatever it might be. You know, when the girls were little, they used to watch Blue's Clues. Is that still on, Blue's Clues? Right? You just got a letter. I can't believe it. I wonder who it's. But it's okay. Thank you, that one person. Mike, just edit this out. This whole section, this is bad. But I know I can't believe it. I'm reminiscent. But in Blue's Clues, you remember, they could jump into pictures. They could just jump, which is kind of neat. They just jump right in, and they kind of change their surroundings. I love that. Now, personally, as a kid, I was a Bugs Bunny fan. Love Bugs Bunny. My absolute all-time favorite, Woody Woodpecker and Bugs Bunny. They're just, I think because they're both kind of ADD and out there and just kind of wing up. Maybe that's why I liked them. But you know what I always loved about cartoons? Don't you love in cartoons when they get themselves in a mess? It's like, okay, they're at a dead end. That's all right. They grab a pencil, and they draw themselves a door, and then they run through it. I love that. Now, I don't think that's exactly how God works. I think he can do so much more than that. We serve a God that does, you know, say, hey, this is what he does say. When there's no way that you can get through it, I'll make a way through it. That's what he's saying. I'll make a way in the wilderness. In the wilderness, what's the definition of a wilderness? You're in the wild, okay? He says, I'm going to make streams in the wasteland. It's a wasteland. Who wants to even drink water from a wasteland? God says, that's what I do. That's the miracles that I do. So, and we serve a God that way. See, I'm doing a new thing. When no one else sees it, our God sees it. Sometimes I'm in a situation and I don't see a door. But we see a God who can make a door. And that's why I want you to just see in number three, is that we serve a God, when we're new in Christ, we serve a God who can make a way when there is no other way. That's why we can never stop doing what we're doing. We can become discouraged. Our problem is probably, you know, I mean, church has been here 50 years. I've been here 24 of it. Sometimes we get into this really comfortable, you know, and it's, you say, hey, look, it's just us. It's kind of small. We need to think bigger because people matter to God, okay? We're not on any ego trip here. I think we've all established that. People matter to God. God loves churches of all sizes. You know, they're all important. But the truth is, there are just way, way, way too many people in the area who don't know Christ for us to give up. There are just way too many people who have never heard the message of the gospel. You know, it blew me away, and I have to constantly remind myself that. My next-door neighbor is a very influential dentist, and he was the president of the California Dental Association or whatever. And I remember the first time I shared the gospel with him, he says, "That's for real?" He goes, "I'd heard about that." I mean, here's a guy pretty well-educated, right? What? He didn't even know. He didn't even know that. He'd never heard that message. We can't stop. But if Hillside's going to keep growing and reach people, it's going to be because we all care about other people. You see, when I share with you, yeah, God will make a way when there's no other way, we take that for granted. That's the kind of prayers we pray. God, I don't see a way out of this. Please help me. Do you know your neighbors and some of the people you work with and people in your, some of the people in your family, they don't know that God can make a way when there's no way. And we've got to care enough to be able to say, hey, I'm praying for you. You ever wanted to not take a risk? I've done this. I've thought, this person's going through a hard time, and I don't want to tell him I'm praying for him, because I'll pray for him, but I don't want to tell him I'm praying for him, because if I tell him I'm praying for him and then stuff goes bad, then, oh, it's going to look bad on me, right? This is all on God. That's us not praying with faith. And when we care so much about other people because we're praying, because we're inviting, because we're doing anything and everything we can to share the love of God. Some of you say, I'm not prepared to give a whole big, long message or a big, long gospel presentation to people. You can invite them. You know what I found? The worst thing anybody ever told me when I invited them to church was no. That was the worst, you know? I've had people tell me yes and then not show up. Maybe that's worse, but that's about it. That's about as bad as it gets so far. I've never been, you know, hurt, punched, nothing. I've heard bad people say, no, I really don't do that church thing. I heard about a six-year-old girl who was going to be baptized. This is absolutely true. The pastor told me this. A six-year-old girl going to be baptized. So she decided, I don't know if she got a hold of their Christmas list or whatever, but she invited 50 people to come see her get baptized. So yeah, publicly displaying, you know, her profession of faith, she invites 50 people. 40 people showed up. 40 people, a six-year-old girl. Okay, so what are we talking? First grade, right? First grader invites all these people. 40 people show up, and some of them accept Christ right there because the six-year-old said, hey, want to come see me get baptized? That's it. I'm telling you, a six-year-old puts us to shame sometimes, you know, of what God can do. Don't ever minimize yourself, please. God can do so much more through us. And, you know, my question is, you know, a six-year-old gets 40 people to come to her baptism, come to her church, you know, what's my excuse? What's our excuse? It's really hard to come up with one. Just imagine how God could use all of us if we would really have the faith. Well, as Jesus said, as of a child. How about as of a six-year-old? You know, we want to get people to come and see what God is doing. I love the story of Philip and Nathaniel. And Philip told his brother Nathaniel about Jesus and so forth. And I love this in John 1, verse 45. Philip finds Nathaniel, his brother, found Nathaniel and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. We found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, for decades and decades, we've been looking for this one. You know, we sang this song this morning. He is the one we have waited for. This is what we've found him. We believe we've actually found him. And Nathanael replies, Nazareth? Nazareth? The hole in the wall place, you know, down the right. Seriously? He exclaims, Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? And I love Philip's response. He just simply says, check it out for yourself. Come and see for yourself. Philip replied, come and see for yourself. I tell people that all the time. I say, hey, come check out Hillside, and if you hate it, you don't have to ever come again. I mean, I literally tell them that. Just try it once. If you hate it, don't come. Don't come back. Go find someplace else. And nobody's ever told me they hated it. You know, it's just, come check it out yourself. I've actually told people, I say, hey, come check it out and then tell me what's wrong, what we can improve on. Because there's always something to improve. I'm not saying we don't have anything to improve on. But look, we can all do that. Give somebody something. Hey, would you read this article? I've got a few chapters from the Bible printed. Would you read this and tell me what you think about it? That's exactly what Philip said to Nathanael. He goes, what? Nazareth? You know, Nathanael's going, are you kidding me? There's nothing that good can come from Nazareth. Well, just check it out for yourself. Come and see. Come and see the God who will make all things new. This might be an appropriate statement for the beginning of the year, but I think, you know, God's mercies are new every morning. So number four, I want us to also see, God doesn't want to give us a new leaf. He wants to give us a new life, okay? We talk about turning over a new leaf. We talk about, we got to make, New Year's resolutions. Giving us a new life is what God calls being born again. You know that. As our theme verse states, since we gave our life to Christ, we are new people, a new us. And that born again is a biblical phrase. I don't know if you ever have this, but people have asked me. Now, when you say you're a Christian, are you one of those born again types? Right? Right? Like it's a disease. And yes, I say yes. I'll usually tell them, that's a biblical term. Jesus said that about being born. Really? I thought that was something people made up. No, it's actually a phrase from a story from a guy named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, Nicodemus. And so he was from the best group, really upright, upstanding guy, really fantastic guy. One of those group that, you know, was keeping over those over 600 different commands and all of that, Nicodemus. But Nicodemus wanted to meet with Jesus in the evening. He's meeting with Jesus at the cover of night. And he was the original Nick at Night. So, sorry, you may have to pull that off too, Mike. It comes from the Greek, Nick at Night. All right. What's wrong with me today? He goes to see Jesus, and he said, we know. He says, no doubt, we know you're from God. We know you're a teacher sent from God. We know, we've seen what you do. We see what you've done. We see all this. Look what he says in verse 3. This is Jesus' reply after Nicodemus says, we know you're from God. You've got to be the one. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless what? They are born again. Nicodemus asks the obvious follow-up question. He said, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And then Jesus answers, he said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is making an analogy of birth here. And by the way, there's been a lot of conversation and a lot of commentary on this one passage. What is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying you have to be baptized to be saved? Is he saying that? If that's your question, I'll answer that in just a second. He's making an analogy of birth. When we're born physically, we are born of water. Now, we may call it amniotic fluid, but when a woman's time has come, her water breaks, right? We have no problem with that, you know, analogy. It was an analogy back then as well. And so women talk about that, but our physical birth is the result of two people coming together and a physical birth takes place. So that's what he was talking about. He says we're born spiritually. We're born physically with water, spiritually in the spirit. So in a sense, some would say, he's saying you got to be born physically before you can be born spiritually. Others would say, well, wait a minute, he's pointing more to baptism. And if he is pointing to baptism, which he very well could be, here's something that was very unique in that culture that we don't identify with today. When Jews would become, when Jews would accept Christ as a Christ follower, they would go about the usual method of following Christ and so forth. But you remember John was baptizing. John baptized with a baptism that wasn't the same. It wasn't signifying that that they have accepted Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, like we talk about in Corinthians, talks about that we identify with him. Romans talks about how we identify with him. In that day, in that culture, and with John the Baptist as well, baptism was basically saying, I am turning from all other gods, I am turning to Christ. Well, what about Gentiles? At this time, Gentiles were following Jesus around, hearing his teaching, and Jesus invited everybody. Remember, he talked to the Samaritan woman. She certainly would not have been welcome. In fact, a Gentile would have been more welcome than a Samaritan. And so what happened with them? Well, history also tells us that they would also come and be baptized, and by that they'd be signifying, we are identifying with you Jews that are following Jesus. So, is this verse teaching that, oh, you have to accept Christ and be baptized to be saved? No, it's not. It's not teaching that. And that's kind of the short answer. But it was a practice, again, by the Jews when Gentiles would come in. And so it was, again, practiced by John the Baptist. That was very, very crucial. And again, the person being baptized was renouncing all of their past. So Jesus is saying it's more than just being where you're at, Nicodemus, because right now you've got some really important things. You know that, I'm a great teacher, a great prophet, I was prophesied about, you know, we know you've done some great things. That's all well and good. But until you turn and are following me, until you are born into my family, you won't see the kingdom of God. He says, as he goes on, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. See, we're all born physically. We can all be born spiritually as a result of the Holy Spirit working in our life, of course. And Jesus goes on, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Again, God's not trying to make us have a better life. He's not trying to help us improve our lives. He wants to give us a new life. And God's not asking you, again, to turn over a new leaf, but through Christ to experience a new life. And it's not by our power. It's not by our strength. He uses us. It's not by our own religious effort. Again, remember, religious behavior can make you really nice. But Christ can make you new. Some of the nicest people I know, and I'm not going to pick on any certain, you know, religion, but I think of a certain group of people, the nicest people on the planet, yet they don't know Christ. They're religious, but they don't know Jesus. But what about those times when what we know and what we do seem to be different? I remember when I played basketball as a kid. I played all sports. Fortunately, I went to small Christian school, so I could play. I was like third or fourth string or something. But I loved basketball. I was always short, but I loved basketball. I remember practicing free throws, and I would try to see how many I could get in a row because it's the most predictable shot in the game. But what would happen is I'm counting one, two, three. If I'd miss, what would you do? You just start over. Right? Some of you do that with games, video games, maybe an app. You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to get my best score. Oh, I'm not going to get my best score, so I'm just going to go out and start it all over. And some of you say, man, I wish I could do that with God. Don't you wish you could do that with God? You look back on your relationship with God and you think, boy, I wish I could do some stuff over. You know, you start going the wrong way, you're stuck. When it comes to God, I want to tell you something. Through God's Son, Jesus, he can actually give you a new start. Makes all things new. The Bible says his mercies are new every single morning. You don't have to wait till next January. You say, wow, you know, 1/6 of 2014 is gone. Okay, you think, oh man, I've already blown it, you know. Hey, God says, don't wait till January. You can have a new start right now. Brand new start. And God not only gives us a fresh start, but God can take something that is horrible, something that's difficult, something that only he can do, and he can bring something great out of it. I don't know how many times. I think more this year, maybe I was just being cognizant of it, but I heard more people at the end of last year saying, I can hardly wait for 2013 to be over. You know, I heard people even say, you know, it's unlucky, 13, you know, 2013. I can hardly wait for 2014. And some of those people I've talked to say, hey, how's 2014 going? Guess what? Same spouse, same kids, same job, same house, same broken down car. Right? And you go, okay, so now we're on the calendar. Well, this is rather defeating. Doesn't have to be. God says, I can give you a new start. And it doesn't mean go out and, you know, get rid of your spouse and sell your car. But God wants to do something new today. Okay? Don't give up. In fact, God can turn even tragedy into good. tragedy into good. I was sharing with Mike earlier, my mom, you know, has fibromyalgia, then she has got diagnosed with muscular dystrophy, and she's taken that pain, doing something she never thought she'd do, and she's having a little support group. The library in Concord gave her a room, you know, not even charging her for it. She's just having this little support group, and she wants it to be a bridge to ministry and to sharing Christ with people, and I just think, out of pain comes good. And some of us, we run from pain. I don't like pain. I mean, if I knew where I was going to be in pain, I would avoid that place. And yet, God takes our most painful times as Christ followers, and he can make it some of our most significant times. A great verse, familiar to all of you, perhaps, but Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things," now all is really big. It's a really important word. You know, it's not just in some things. "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And some of you are in the middle of all things right now, right? You're right in the middle of it. You're waist deep in it. Something you wouldn't choose, something you don't like. But God is so good, and he's working for our good because we love him and we've been called according to his purpose. Now, I got to tell you, this is not, if you don't know Christ yet, if you just are checking things out, whatever, I'm just telling you straight out, this verse doesn't apply to you. In other words, the things that happen in your life, all of them aren't working out for good, for God's good. He's not going to force himself on you. Things happen. Life happens. But he says, for those of us who give our life to Christ, one of the benefits of being a follower of Jesus, of being a part of God's family, is this. Everything that happens in our life, everything, all things, he's going to make them turn out to good. You go, but wait a minute, some of that stuff I do to myself, all things. Some of the stuff I just couldn't help, all things. Some of the things I could have avoided, all things. You mean God can use the stupid stuff I've done to myself for his good? Yes. Now don't go out and do stupid things just to watch God do this. Because there is some pain sometimes, you know, we reap what we sow. But God can cause all things to work together for him, and that's so important. Some of you right now, again, you're in the middle of these kind of an all things. You say, but our God is so good that he is working for our good because we love him. But you have to be, again, new in Christ, born in his Christ. God did this for a guy, an Old Testament guy named Joseph, you know, the Technicolor Dreamcoat guy. Not the Mary and Joseph guy, the Old Testament guy with many colors. And his brothers were all jealous. They were so jealous. And he's got this fancy coat, and dad loves him the best. And so they're all jealous, and they betrayed him, and he gets betrayed by his brothers. Not good. Then he's thrown in a pit. That's not good either. And they're going to kill him. But then the nice brother, quote unquote nice brother, says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. Also not so good. And so then he's falsely accused. After he gets sold, he's falsely accused of a crime, and he's put into prison. Not good. And all this, then through an incredible, with a long amount of time and an incredible amount of circumstances happening, all these events, he interprets a dream, and God elevates him to be second in charge in all of Egypt. And suddenly, there's this weird series of really bad things that lead to this absolutely incredible, literally thousands of people saved, physically saved because of these painful events. He's able to help during a famine. He feeds thousands of people, literally, again, saves thousands of lives. And years later, his brothers come to buy some food because Egypt was the place. The whole region's in a famine, but Egypt did something different. Thanks to Joseph and God guiding him. So people were coming to Egypt, and to the surprise of his brothers, you know, who they sold into slavery, he's the ruler in charge of the food. And they figure as soon as they recognize it's him, they're dead. That's it. And Joseph could have easily killed them, had him taken care of, and he would have never been penalized. It would not have been a crime. It could have been all done. So, of course, as soon as they recognize him, they're in shock. And Joseph says something to them that's so incredible. He said, God meant this for good. You intended to harm me. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for all good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people, including them. And some of you right now, you're going through something that's hard and you can't see the good. And you have a bad thing happen to you and you pray and something bad happens again. And then you're praying about that second thing and a third bad thing happens and a fourth bad thing happens. And so what's your conclusion? God's not listening to you. God's not paying attention to you. But let me tell you, he sure was paying attention to Joseph. Maybe you can't see any good. You just can't see anything good come out of it. And I want you to know that God is good and that one day I believe you're going to look back in this very difficult time and then you're going to see the hand of God. Joseph did. He didn't know why he was stuck in prison. He got stuck in prison for doing the right thing. Some of you are going to suffer for doing the right thing. Our God is so big. He does a new thing, and he can bring good even out of the worst things that we go through. In fact, let's look at a scripture again. We looked at this earlier, but in another translation, this is in the ESV, that song, Isaiah 43:19. It says, "Behold," so check it out. Everybody look. "I'm doing a," say it, "new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Our God is doing new things all over the world, and he wants to do a new thing right here as well. I know people who say, well, you know, once you get to my age, you know, nothing new can happen. Or maybe you have a friend or something, a family member, say, wow, they're just old and stubborn. They'll never come around. You know, they're out of God's reach. You know, they just pushed God away because they're so old. Do not ever discount that. You may have a parent, you may have a grandparent, and you may just feel like it's too late. My grandmother prayed for my grandfather after my grandfather said, finally, do not tell me anymore about this. All she could do is pray. She prayed for 50 years. And just a few years before my grandfather passed away, he accepted Christ, and it was just like having a new grandfather. It was just amazing. And so that's why I want to encourage us. If we're really new in Christ, the last point I want to make here is this. What we pray for, when we're new in Christ, what we pray for reflects what we believe about God. Now, a lot of people pray who maybe wouldn't call themselves a Christ follower, but they usually pray what? They pray for themselves, God help me and me, and please help me and bless me and get me out of this and help me and me. Oh yeah, and my friends and family, amen. Us four, no more, right? The fact is that when we are new in Christ, it will change the way we talk to God and what we ask God. When we're not new, we're just primarily, and sometimes we're guilty of this ourselves. We actually think God's there just to meet our needs. That's, you know, he's there. That's not living a new life. If you don't pray at all, you know, what does that say? That says a whole other thing. We're really not believing that he can do anything. We're really not believing it does any good if we're not praying. That says you either don't believe in God or you don't believe that he's active and involved in the world. And sometimes we just pray at a last resort. Well, we've tried everything else, so I guess we just have to pray, you know? I mean, could you imagine if you were a person, God, you know, God thinking, great, I'm the last resort. How many of you want to be the last resort? I was always the kid, you know, oh, I'll pick him. I was always the last kid. All right, I guess you get David. You know, it's like that. So, I mean, I'm thinking of God, trying to think of, you know, him. How would he feel? Oh, okay, we've tried everything else. I guess all we can do is pray now. I want you to answer this question. If everything you prayed for last week, last month, if everything you prayed for last month came true, God said yes to every single thing. You asked him, he gave it to you. You asked him, gave it to you. If everything you prayed for, God said yes to, what would be different in the world right now? Some of you might think, oh man, nothing, not much. You know, or stuff in my own life. You know, my own life would be easier, and maybe I would have gotten a raise, and I'd be not sick anymore, or whatever. For some of you, I know for some of you who are really committed to pray, you know what would be different in the world? A lot. There'd be revivals in places. There would be people being reached. There would be orphans being adopted. There would be people who are hungry being fed. There would be people who are lost being saved. There would be the planet wouldn't even look the same if that. And so I say that just to say this. I want Hillside. I want myself. I want, you know, as the pastor, but I want us all to be a people that pray way beyond our own lives, way beyond these four walls. Because prayer is powerful. Prayer works. Some of you, you know, again, might have somebody who's just kind of written off. They're too far from God. You know what I found? Sometimes those people that we write off are some of the closest people to God. You say, look at them, they're on the run. And I find that the people that I share Christ with that are on the run sometimes run right into God when they're running. The people that are emptiest in their lives and they're trying to fill it with stuff realize when they accept Christ, wow, that's what I've been looking for all along. Now I feel fulfilled. We pray and we pray and we pray. Luke 18 talks about the persistent widow. We won't look at it today, but just keep on believing. Keep on believing. Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his harvest. Now he's talking to the disciples who he's already sent into the harvest. He's saying, okay, I look at you guys. Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 12. Only 11 now. Okay, we've got this group and we need more. And he's talking to us as Christ followers. So very quickly as we close, what are some questions to ask about being new? When we live this all out, you say, okay, great. You gave us 6 points, some of them kind of all disjointed and all in different areas. And then, like I said, this is like 3 messages all put together. But let me keep it really simple. Jesus gave us clearly the what. The what. What is it we're called by God to do? What is it we're called by God to do? He said this just very, very clearly. Not rocket science. He just said this. Matthew 18:19 and 20. He says this right before he's ascending. He's leaving, going back to heaven. Last instructions, guys. Here's what he says. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is an active calling that God gives us as the church. We don't just open the doors, wait for people to, you know, wander in. We take the gospel to them, and we show the love of Jesus in even a very aggressive way, aggressive in a good way, but we're helping people not to become a part of a denomination. We're not trying to sign up for a religion, not to join a church. We're taking the gospel to them. We're helping them become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what we're to do, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There it is, our instructions. As a church, what's our purpose? Boom, that's it. So what's the answer? What's God given us to do? Go and make Christ followers. Go and help, you know, make Christ followers. If you say disciples, that maybe sounds maybe a little bit difficult. Go and make Christ followers. That's the what. So now the why. Why do we do this? You say, well, that's obvious. Why do we do all of this, you know, sharing and reaching, you know, is it, oh, so the church can get bigger? No, that's not it. Here's the why is so clear, and I'll give you the answer, and then I'll share a scripture with you. It's because of God's love for people. God just loves people. He loves the people out there as much as he loves you. Some of you say, wow, he loves me an awful lot. God loves other people an awful lot. God so loved the world. And in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is patient with you. I'm thankful for that. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I don't know if you're thankful for the patience of God, but I am so thankful because living with me is not easy. And God is just so patient. But he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And the Great Commission is the what. So God's love is the why. Now, how do we do this? We got what? We got the why. Now, how do we do this? Now, this is what I really want to know. Because as a pastor, I'm thinking, okay, good. I want to know, how do I do this? God, please tell me. And you know what? God never tells us how to do it. Never. He never tells us. He never says, okay, now you know what to do. Now, here's 10 steps to doing this. We know that he uses the church. We know that absolutely. When he left, he told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. So what's God wants to do? He wants to build the church. How do we do that? I don't know. Get an organ and a piano? Well, if you want to. Get a band? Yeah, if you want to. How about if I wear a suit and tie? Yeah, if you want, that's fine. What if we wear jeans? That's okay. Tell us, well, how? You take my message and just go. I think that's really a very cool thing. So you look at this whole planet, and we've got all of these people proclaiming Christ, and yes, there are some that suits and ties and organ and piano, great. Some, you know, casual and band, awesome. All, but doing it, how do we do it? Here's how we do it every day. We just do it. That's why I think we should, you know, do anything. I've said this, you know, somebody was kind of laughing at me before, but I said, hey, we'll do anything short of sin to reach people, right? To reach people, I'll do anything short of sin. I'm not going to sin to do it, but just anything short of that, right? Yeah, you know? People are too important. God loves them too much for us to neglect this. We serve an amazing God who makes a way when we see no other way. We serve an amazing God who can make all things new. And this means that anyone who belongs in Christ is new. Are you new? You say, yeah, but I just don't feel like it sometime. You got to come back next week then. We're going to answer, what do we do when we don't feel new? When we know we are, we don't feel it. Let's bow.